This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين. We continue the chapter regarding the responsibility as people in leadership versus the prohibitions of abuse of that leadership. وعن سيدتنا عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها قالت سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول في بيتي هذا اللهم من ولي من أمر أمتي شيئا فشق عليهم فاشقق عليه ومن ولي من أمر أمتي شيئا فرفق بهم فارفق به رواه مسلم. Sayyida Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha narrates that I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say in this very room of mine, the room of Sayyida Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was attached to the house of the Prophet, to the Messenger of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if someone has any doubt about its importance, it's where Sayyidina Abu Bakr, Sayyidina Umar, and where the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are buried to this day. He said, I heard him say in this room of mine, O Allah, whoever is put in authority, in a position of authority from the authority of my ummah and is harsh on the people, be harsh on him. And O Allah, whoever is put in authority over my ummah in any way and is soft with them, be soft with him. So hadith narrated by Muslim. وعن سيدنا أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كانت بنو إسرائيل تسوسهم الأنبياء كلما هلك نبي خلفه نبي وإنه لا نبي بعدي وسيكون بعدي خلفاء فيكثرون قالوا فما تأمرنا قال أوفوا ببيعة الأول ثم أعطوهم حقهم واسألوا الله الذي لكم فإن الله سائلهم عما استرعاهم متفق عليه. It's a hadith of both Bukhari and of Muslim that Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said the political matters or political authority of Banu Israel used to be handled and managed by their Anbiya, by their prophets. They used to be the ones that the shepherds that took care of Banu Israel. And just as one of them would die, Allah Ta'ala would put another one in his place to take over his affairs. And there is no Nabi after me. And so there will be Khulafa, there will be people who will be the people who I leave behind. And there'll be many of them. The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum asked him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what do you command us to then? He said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, awfu bi bay'ati al-awwal. That give your complete measure to who? To the first person that they the people agree upon, meaning don't be part of the rebellious faction, rather be part of the faction that's the establishment. And then give the leaders their right and ask Allah for your rights. Why? Because Allah is the one who will ask them about what He put them in responsibility for. And again, it's the ishara against rebellion. وَعَنْ عَائِذٍ إِبْنِ عَمْرٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَنْهُ أَنَّهُ دَخَلَ عَلَى عُبَيْدِ اللَّهِ بْنِ زِيَادٍ فَقَالَ أي بنية إني سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إن شر الرعاء الحطمة فإياك أن تكون منهم متفق عليه. So it's a hadith narrated by Aith bin Amr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that he once met Ubaydullah bin Ziyad. Who's Ubaydullah bin Ziyad? Ubaydullah bin Ziyad is the son of Ziyad. Ziyad was known in Jahiliyyah as Ziyad ibn Abihi. Ziyad, the son of his father. Why? Because he was an illegitimate child. And it was suspected by people that he was the son of Abu Sufyan because of his resemblance to Abu Sufyan and because of some relationship that he had with his mother in Jahiliyyah. And so, in the conflict between Sayyidina Ali and Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu anhuma, Ubaydullah was actually on the side of Sayyidina Ali, and Aqil bin Abi Talib, who's the brother of Ali, he was on the side of Muawiyah. And what ended up happening is that after Sayyidina Ali is assassinated, Ubaydullah bin Ziyad will, when the people take bay'ah from Muawiyah, he'll take bay'ah from him as well. And Muawiyah will, as it were, legitimate him, and they will call him Ubaydullah bin Ziyad after that. And so there is a son of, I'm sorry, they'll call him Ziyad bin Abi Sufyan after that, I apologize. So Ubaydullah is the son of this Ziyad bin Abi Sufyan. And he's not a very good person, nor is he known for like a for a very good reason in the history of Islam, because he was essentially the leader of the detachment of soldiers from Banu Umayyah that were responsible for the assassination of Sayyidina Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And so it's very ominous that this is a warning that was given to him by one of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Aith bin Amr radiallahu anhu, he says that he once met Ubaydullah bin Ziyad, and he said to him, "Oh my son, know that I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say," I heard him say what? "That the worst of leaders, the very worst of people who take a responsible people who take responsibility for anyone are the ones that are harsh. Al-Huttama is the jama' of Hatim, the one who breaks bones. That's the worst of herders are the ones that break the bones of their flock. And so I warn you that you should not be one of them. I warn you that you should not be one of them." And it's a hadith narrated by Muslim. وعن سيدنا أبي مريم الأزدي رضي الله عنه أنه قال لمعاوية رضي الله عنه سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول من ولاه الله شيئا من أمور المسلمين فاحتجب دون حاجتهم وخلتهم وفقرهم احتجب الله دون حاجته وخلته وفقره يوم القيامة فجعل معاوية رجلا على حوائج الناس رواه أبو داود والترمذي. So Sayyidina Abu Maryam al-Azdi radiallahu anhu narrates that he said to Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, "I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever Allah ta'ala has put in charge of the affairs of the Muslims, and that person separates himself from them without worrying about their needs or you know what their needs are, what is they're falling short, or what their poverty is. Allah Ta'ala will separate himself from that person without worrying about what his needs are and what he's falling short in, and what his poverty is on the Day of Judgment." And ever since hearing that, Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he appointed a special minister to make sure that the needs of people are met. Babun fil wali al-adil. It's a new chapter regarding what the description of a just ruler is. This is not a small matter. This is a big matter. What a just ruler is what people attain, or I guess people should strive to become. Why? Because being a just ruler is the best thing that you could be in this ummah. Why? Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the just ruler of this ummah, and he was the best of this ummah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then after him, Sayyidina Abu Bakr was a just ruler, and he was the best of this ummah. And then after him, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was a just ruler, and he was the best of this ummah. And Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and like that in order. And the ulama say that if any time a person should be able to combine between the rule of the people's deen and their dunya in a way that's good for them, then that's a sign that that person is from the best of the ummah and the best of the people at that time. It doesn't mean that, if you're not in that situation, you're not good. Some people, it's difficult for them to mix with others in a good way. It's difficult for them to rule over others in a good way, because either they're going to get destroyed in trying to be good, or they're going to be destroyed in trying to be bad. You understand? If you're too good and you give to the people their haq too much, sometimes it might kill you. As it literally killed Sayyidina Uthman and Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhum. And then sometimes if you're trying to preserve yourself and protect yourself too much, you end up doing a snow job on everybody else, and that's bad for you in the akhirah as well. So it's a very difficult path, but if anyone can ever do it, it's a sign of their wilaya with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قال الله تعالى إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى. We talked about this ayah yesterday. These are the sifat in this ayah that Allah Ta'ala commands toward justice, and then on top of that ihsan, and then on top of that to give one's relatives without any occasion or without any recompense. And Allah Ta'ala says وَأَقْسِطُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ. Be just. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the people of justice. And the word qist is an interesting word. It's actually a foreign word. It's a loan word. There's a word qistas or qustas, depending on which lugha you're using. Both of them are correct. And they're cognates for the word justice. They're cognates for the word justice, and it's a word borrowed from Latin. It's a word borrowed from Latin into the Arabic language, and it is integrated into the Arabic language to the point where it's not just that word justice, but there's a root, an Arabic root, which doesn't exist, but that's derived from it, qist, and that root then takes on a complete set of morphological meanings in the Arabic language. So qist means evenness or fairness. So for example, like if you purchase something in aqsat, you purchase something even payments and even separated payments. So the qasit is the person who ruins the balance, and the muqsit is the person who keeps the balance. So Allah Ta'ala says, وَأَقْسِطُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ. Be just, for verily Allah Ta'ala loves the people of justice. وعن سيدنا أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال سبعة يظلهم الله في ظله يوم لا ظل إلا ظله إمام عادل وشاب نشأ في عبادة الله تعالى ورجل قلبه معلق بالمسجد ورجلان تحابا في الله اجتمعا عليه وتفرقا عليه ورجل دعته امرأة ذات منصب وجمال فقال إني أخاف الله ورجل تصدق بصدقة فأخفاها حتى لا تعلم شماله ما تنفق يمينه ورجل ذكر الله خاليا ففاضت عيناه متفق عليه. أبو هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه narrates that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there are seven people who Allah will shade them in His shade on the day that there is no shade except for His shade. The idea is that these are people who did something that's above and beyond what a normal person would do. And the first one is Imamun Adilun. Again, this is not the Imam of the Masjid, but this is the sovereign ruler of the sovereign state. That the Imam who is just at that point, when he's just, he's only just because he's a just person. He's not being just because of fear of anybody, because he has complete control over the matters of state. He can do what he likes, and no one will question him afterward. The second is the young person who grew up in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because youth is a time of heedlessness, and it's a time when other people are not, you know, your peers are not the super most intelligent people in the world, and all the enjoyments in the world are open for you. At that time, if you spent your youth in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you've gone above and beyond what a normal person would do. And there are people like this, you can see that. And some people make a big deal out of it, like, oh, you don't know, you grew up as, you know, a pious person, you don't know what's going on, you know, this, that, and the other. Alhamdulillah, you don't know. Those types of people are always better than the people who make tawbah later on. I mean, obviously a person can make tawbah later on and close the gap, but if the people exert the same amount of energy, then the person who was right from the beginning has a higher maqam. And this doesn't, I'm not saying this to say something bad about people who had a bad past and made tawbah, but it's always easier or better, superior, to have something that wasn't ruined in the first place. Like if you take a piece of metal and you bend it out of shape, you can always bend it back. You can do a relatively good job bending it back, but it will never take its proper shape again. And that doesn't mean that the person who makes tawbah, Allah won't forgive them. From Allah Ta'ala's side, he's as if the person didn't commit the sin. They won't give any hisab as if they committed a sin later on. But still, that person personally, the scar of that sin will sit with them. And perhaps such people can make, you know, can do a lot with the little time that they were given. But there are other people who've been doing a lot with the large time they were given as well. So we should respect people like that, you know. We should, and not, I guess the point of all of this, not at all to down the people of Toba. That's a very high maqam as well. But we should respect people like that, people who were doing things that were right from the beginning, people who were living clean from the beginning, people who were people of God-fearingness from the beginning, people who were doing what they're supposed to do from the beginning. That's a maqam. It should have its haq. People should respect people like that. People oftentimes don't respect that, or they consider it to be a type of stupidity or simple-mindedness or whatever. It's not. It's tawfiq from Allah Ta'ala, and there's a great khair inside of it, which is to which this hadith bears witness, as do many other ahadith. وَرَجُلٌ And it's also an incentive for us also, that if we ever come close to doing something wrong, don't be like, oh, I'll do it now and make tawbah later. Because by preventing yourself from getting into that illness in the first place, you'll save yourself, you'll spare yourself. It's like the difference between somebody who, you know, has, you know, gets AIDS and then is using the drugs, you know, and lives, you know, still to be like 65, 70 years old or whatever, versus a person who never got it in the first place. Okay, fine, even though you can treat yourself relatively well and things like that, isn't it better, isn't it clear how much is better not to get into it in the first place? And this is a trick that shaitan plays with people. Just do it now and make tawbah later. Yes, you can do that. You'll make tawbah. Allah might accept your tawbah as well, but it's gonna scar you. It's not worth it. It's not worth it at all. وَرَجُلٌ قَلْبُهُ مُعَلَّقٌ بِالْمَسْجِدِ And a man whose heart is attached to the masjid. وَرَجُلَانِ تَحَابَّا فِي اللَّهِ اجْتَمَعَ عَلَيْهِ وَتَفَرَّقَا عَلَيْهِ And two men who love each other, and two men, and it's not just for males, but the wording of the hadith, two men who love each other for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, they come together for the love of Allah, and they separate for the love of Allah. Which is really beautiful, when, you know, people should keep their friends, the friends that they keep and they cherish the most should be people that they do good things with, not just people that they spent a lot of time with. There are a lot of people that we've spent a lot of time with. We've become used to their company and they're our friends. But then there are some people, Allah Ta'ala put such barakah in our time with them, that even though you don't spend much time with them, because of the quality of the time, you have good feeling for such a person. That type of friendship, we should value it. We shouldn't just be like, oh, well, I'm not friends with the guy, I just see him at the masjid. In fact, the ones you see at the masjid, those are going to be your best friends. The other people you did other things with, you're going to be like, oh, you know, I don't know that guy. You know, like, it's not going to be, there's no barakah in that friendship. It's going to end. So, you know, you should value that. You should be like, well, this is a guy, I see him in the masjid all the time, and he's nice to me, he's my friend. Maybe I should take him out to lunch, or maybe I should, you know, at least treat them, you know, in my heart, have the concept that this person is a good person, this person is important to me. and a man who, again, how is this friendship above and beyond? It's because there's no dunyawi recompense for it. The person who you only love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it becomes immaterial where they're from, what money they have, what job they have, what any of these other things they have. Those types of friendships are the best. And so that it's above and beyond in the sense that it's only for the sake of Allah. There's no dunyawi incentive for it. And a man who was called by a woman who has a high lineage and who is beautiful, or a woman of respect and nobility and is beautiful, and then she says, and then he says to her when she offers herself to him, that I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allahu a'lam, you know, this is also for the other way around as well. If a man is a fitna for a woman and she falls in love with him, and then he offers her what she wants, and she refuses out of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this is something above and beyond, because these shahwat are so powerful. And unlike the addiction to drugs, or unlike addiction to gambling, or unlike addiction to so many other things, these are things you cannot get rid of. A person can like not use drugs, and so it'll never be a fitna for them. If you never walk into the casino because you know it's haram, it'll never be a fitna for you. But these shahawat are things that like you can't really, what are you gonna do? You can't, you know, you can't get rid of them. They're a natural part of you. If a person were to be without them, that would be a problem also. You'd have to go to a doctor for that as well. That's also not natural. So for a person to be able to stand up to that shahwa, it's only because of the love of Allah Ta'ala that a person does that. وَرَجُلٌ تَصَدَّقَ بِصَدَقَةٍ أَخْفَاهَا حَتَّى لَا تَعْلَمُ شِمَالُهُ مَا تُنْفِقُ يَمِينُهُ. And a man who gives sadaqah, or a person who gives sadaqah, charity, in such a way that, and he hides it so that even the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is giving, meaning they're very low-key about the way they give their sadaqah. A person should always have this. It's good. It's, you know, being in the position of a professional fundraiser, it's good. You know, if someone says who's going to give $10,000, you raise your hand and it sets the room on fire, and then they, you know, raise whatever amount of money they would need for the night. That's great. That's wonderful. There's a khair in that as well. But if you're that person that does that, make sure also to put like, you know, $100 afterward, chop chop, you know, like quietly. Why? Because who knows which one will be accepted by Allah Ta'ala. You may be working the numbers with raising your hand and inciting the entire crowd in a way, but your small amount of sadaqah that you give quietly has a higher chance of being accepted. And a person, you know, should hedge their bets, you know, like that's what they have wealth management advisors. So like if you're like, okay, you know, like, okay, I'm imam, I'm going to invest the like 10 million I made, you know, from being imam, okay. You're not going to just be like, oh, Apple's a good stock, I'm going to put all of it in Apple, right? Why? Because Apple, like everything in the dunya, everything that goes up may go down one day. Microsoft, 10 years ago, one would say, well, Microsoft is just going to keep going up and up. And then, you know, like now they're like, they lay off workers, and people wonder if Windows is going to have a future, and nobody's paying for office and blah blah blah, and it's like this different reality. So you hedge your bets. You have certain things that are low return but low risk, and then there's certain things that are high risk and high return. You have to hedge all your, so your akhirah is like that as well. So the raising your hand in $10,000 and, you know, inciting the entire crowd, that's a high risk high return proposition. Why? Because there's a really high chance that you're doing it because people are watching, or that the fact that people are watching entered your heart at some point, even if you're not doing it for that reason, even if you intended from before not to do that. Because the problem with riya is it can mess up your good deeds at any stage. Even if you did the good deed 20 years ago in complete silence, and then you mentioned it to someone 20 years later, after like the giver and the doer, all of it's done. You know, for years nobody's even remembered. If you mentioned it to someone, then you can kill it at any step of the way. So it's high risk, high reward, because now everybody knows about it. Whereas giving something in silence is low risk, low return. But the idea is that on the Day of Judgment, if as long as your scale pans are in the positive, you don't really need a whole lot. There's no, you know, I mean, it's good. You should always ask Allah Ta'ala for the highest maqam in Jannah. But at the same time, there's nobody who's going to get into Jannah and be like, oh, I wanted the other Jannah. you know what I mean? People will be happy. You know, that's what comes in the hadith that there'll be a man who will see Jannah and he'll think that he's not allowed to go in, and he'll ask Allah, like, can I just have just stand over there? and the last one is a man who mentions Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. And he's completely isolated from everyone else. He's just alone in seclusion. He mentions and remembers Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, and his two eyes then well up with tears. Why? Because it's above and beyond. Why? Because there's nobody there to notice or whatever. It's only truly between that person, between Allah Ta'ala. وعن سيدنا عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله تعالى عنهما قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن المقسطين عند الله على منابر من نور الذين يعدلون في حكمهم وأهليهم وما ولوا رواه مسلم. This is a very important hadith. It's a very famous hadith and it's a very important hadith. سيدنا عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله تعالى عنهما, he narrates that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, the people of justice on the Day of Judgment will be seated on pulpits of light, and those who are just in their ruling and just with their families and just with all of those things that they're put in charge of. So it doesn't necessarily mean that only, like, you know, prime ministers and presidents and kings who read Tahajjud are being talked about here, but anyone who has any authority, but they take that authority seriously, whatever it may be, big or small, but they take it seriously, they take the responsibility seriously. Like we said before, right, there are many responsibilities, people don't take them seriously. Allah takes them seriously because He'll send people to Jannah and Jahannam because of them. So they're serious whether or not people take them seriously. وعن سيدنا عوف بن مالك رضي الله تعالى عنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول أيمتكم الذين تحبونهم ويحبونكم ويصلون عليكم وتصلون عليهم وشرار أئمتكم الذين تبغضونهم ويبغضونكم وتلعنونهم ويلعنونكم. قيل يا رسول الله أفلا ننابذهم؟ قال لا, ما أقاموا فيكم الصلاة وإذا رأيتم من ولاتكم شيئا تكرهونه فكرهوا عمله ولا تنزع يدا من طاعته رواه مسلم. وتصلون عليهم تدعون لهم. سيدنا عوف بن مالك رضي الله تعالى عنه narrates that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, he heard him say, the best of your imams, again not the imam of the masjid but the best of your temporal rulers, are the ones that you love and they love you, and you pray for them and they pray for you. And the worst, and so the thing is, it goes both ways as well. It's not just that they, you know, they should be reading tahajjud for you and crying at night and you don't worry about it. You should also pray for them as well. You should give them a chance. There are a lot of rulers in the Muslim world, if not almost all of them, that are so horrible that nobody even wants to pray for them anymore. You should at least give them a chance. Sometimes people do certain things, the heart cannot help it, that you just don't like them because of certain things that they do. But, you know, if you're not, you know, it takes two hands to clap. If you're not doing your side, you shouldn't be surprised if the other side isn't happening. The best of your rulers are the ones that you love them and they love you. And you pray for them and they pray for you. And the most evil of your rulers are the ones that you hate them and they hate you. And you curse them and they curse you as well. And that's really bad. That's really bad if they hate you, or if you're in a position of authority over people that you don't like, it's not going to work very well. It was said, O Messenger of Allah, if we're in such a case, shouldn't we just pull them down, get rid of them? And he said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, no, do not do so as long as they establish the prayer amongst you. And if you see from your ruler something that you dislike, then dislike that deed, but don't pull your hand back from helping them in matters of obedience. So if they're doing something good, don't stop helping them in that. You're allowed to dislike what they do. And a corollary to this is a lot of people, they get all emotional, like these hadiths, the rulers have been used, the corrupt rulers and tyrants have been using them to justify their corrupt rule for so many years, and you know, are you saying that we should just accept them, and you know, Arab Spring, blah blah blah. And first of all, there's not a country in the Arab world that Arab Spring hasn't like destroyed. Tunis is maybe the one country someone could say something or another, but at any rate, Tunis, the what they call the Falul government, is back in power. The government that was there before the Arab Spring, all those cronies from the old government are back in power. So the best you can say is it's back to square one again. And you know, you just start moving east from there, right? Every country that participated, right? Libya is in complete shambles. Egypt, if we even bring it up, people are going to listen to the recording and start arguing about it, right? You look what happened. What did Arab Spring do for Gaza? Gaza used to have some sort of life. It's completely gone. Lifeline for Gaza is completely gone. The West Bank. Now the Palestinians, you know how the Syrians and Jordanians used to make dua for, you know, the rest of the Arabs used to make dua for Palestine, you know, like all those poor guys there. Now the Palestinians are making dua for the Syrians like that, you know, saying, alhamdulillah, at least we're not in Syria. All of these countries are like, and you see the countries that were the most like successful in the Arab Spring, like Saudi Arabia, for all the love or lack thereof people may have for it. What did the king do? The king just like wrote everybody a check and said, okay, let's all stay calm here. You know, he just wrote everyone a check and got done with it. And there was, you know, whatever your opinion about the government is or isn't, there was a lot of hikmah in it, in that decision. Whether if you support them, you may not be happy. If you don't support them, you may not be happy about it because it stabilized their government. But it was, from their point of view, it was a very wise decision. Look at Yemen. Yemen is in complete shambles now. Yemen, alhamdulillah, is in such a bad situation. It's like on the verge of like a horrific state. Alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala protect the people of Yemen. I mean, and it was a country nobody saw it coming at all, and it's like on the verge of such a bad state, just being a proxy war between different countries. And they're a poor country. They don't have enough water. They don't have enough food to eat. It's just not good. And you know, first of all, if somebody wants to go down that route, say, look, you know, you may not like this method, but your method didn't do anything better. The second thing is what? The obedience of the leaders is fard if they ask you to do something that's not haram, okay? But you're allowed to, the other part of the hadith is what? You're not only allowed to, you're commanded to hate the things bad that are done. And in other hadith, it's very clear also that you're commanded to speak up against them as well. And a lot of the people who make such a big noise about these hadith and things like that, I've seen they never said anything. They never said anything when all these governments were doing like all this bad stuff. And the thing is this, is that why doesn't saying the haq work in places like that? The reason it doesn't work is because if you say the haq, everybody else is going to stay quiet and they'll let you get crucified. And so if the entire qawm is like that, that nobody says, so nobody says anything, right? There's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ narrated by Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that if you're ever in a place where the entire people are too afraid to speak the truth and to do amr bil ma'ruf and nahin al munkar, faqad tawadda'a minhum, or kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam, that you've already said goodbye to them. There's no more hope for any khair in them anymore. And speaking, saying amr bil ma'ruf and nahi anil munkar is very different than, you know, picking up guns and like, you know, fighting against your own countrymen. There's a difference between them, you know. There may be some backlash, people may go to jail, people this and that may happen to a person. But, you know, in the long run, that's the good model for, that's a proper model for change between Muslims. It's not to fight one another until people come out with kufr and things like that. As long as a person claims they're a Muslim, and the benchmark for having your Islam be acceptable is very low. It's extremely low. If you have any doubt about that, come to Jummah one day, you know? It's extremely low. It's so low, it's unbelievable how low it is. We have more people come to dinner than we have come to Jumu'ah. If you don't believe me, next time there's a dinner in the masjid, just do a count. Right? It's extremely low benchmark. So, if people cross that line also and say, okay, well, we're going to, from now on, we're going to like worship like a six-armed, like blue space alien, then okay, that's a different, politically, that becomes a different issue. But as long as they claim that they're still Muslims, which a lot of these governments did, even though it's a very tenuous claim, and a person really has to stretch their imagination to be able to give it any credence, but still, you know, a jama'ah of people speaking the truth and inciting change in the qawm is better than gas attacks and open battles in the streets and things like that. And I don't want to get too much into it because I know there are people who are involved in those things right now, and the governments oftentimes will engineer these rebellions as well. That so I'm not saying the people who are currently right now in civil war in their countries are to blame for all of these things. The governments are pretty underhanded as well. They made it into a fight because they wanted to lure people out and kill them as well. And what the exact details are, how are we going to be able to judge from Rockford? So I don't want to make this into a thing about judging people. But at the same time, it's very clear why there's an interest for people not to take it to the point of bloodshed. And these hadiths are very clear about that. But the fact that you're not supposed to fight against your leaders and dismiss them by force if you don't like them doesn't obviate you from the fard and the duty of speaking what the haq is. And people haven't been doing that. People still aren't doing that. People still aren't doing that. Wallahu alam, Allah ta'ala, be our protection from that. An Sayyidina Ayyad ibn Himar radiyallahu anhu qala sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqulu أهل الجنة ثلاثة ذو سلطان مقسط موفق ورجل رحيم رفيق القلب أو رقيق القلب عفوا لكل ذي قربى ومسلم وعفيف متعفف ذو عيال رواه مسلم. Sayyidina Iyad bin Himar radiallahu anhu narrates that the messenger, he heard the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, or he said, I heard the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, the people of Jannah will be in three broad categories. One is people of authority who were just, and they wanted to be just, and Allah gave them tawfiq to be just. And the second is a person who is merciful and a person who is soft and is very soft-hearted for every relative and for every Muslim. That he would see a person and just he would feel mercy for that person if they were a relative or if they were Muslim. And the third is every person who doesn't ask for help from other people and works hard to not have to ever have to ask for help from other people, despite himself being a person who supports his own family and spends on his own family. Allah Ta'ala give tawfiq wa sallallahu ta'ala ala rasulihi Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam ajma'in.